few years back, I spent quite a bit of time going to classes for botanical painting and producing small and very precise paintings of flowers and leaves. Beginning a painting, taking that first step of putting something onto a piece of quite expensive and very carefully prepared paper is quite daunting. It's not easy. It has to be very carefully considered. You need to have a picture in your mind about what the painting's going to look like. You have to be sure. And once you get going, you really have to persevere, because it's slow and painstaking work. And I've got quite a collection of half-finished works of art which are waiting for me to have a new start. And the flowers and leaves I was painting have long since disappeared. We're looking at God today as the God who begins. And our first reading is the start of the creation story. And you hardly need me to tell you that you'll find it right at the beginning of your Bible on page 3. And it's Genesis chapter 1, reading the first 5 verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Amen. As you know, that story continues over 6 days, at the end of which God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. We really have to get behind the words of this chapter, remembering that it comes from a time when thinking was expressed in the form of stories and wisdom was passed on in pictures and tales. Whatever form God's word comes in, his wisdom is in there. There's a profound message for anyone who seeks for it. So we need to detach ourselves from any arguments about science and religion and use our God-given power of thought to see what God's will is for his creation right from the beginning. The word Genesis itself means beginning or origin. So God was there right at the origin of everything that we know on earth. If we can detach ourselves from the mechanics of it and appreciate how much God liked what he had made, how ordered it was, how balanced it was, how harmonious it all was, how he wanted it to continue like that. If we think about that, we can understand better what happens when human beings deliberately go against God's will. So this account of the very beginnings of everything on earth brings us face to face with our own shortcomings today. You know, the times when we go against what God's will is. It makes sense of the Gospels, why Jesus came, why we need him. One thing which confronts us from the very start is the power of the God who begins everything. This is infinitely more challenging than a painting. God is creating everything out of nothing, starting with light out of darkness. I think nothing convinces me more of God's existence than the sky, and that the difference between light and dark. It's mind-blowing to look at a night sky which is bright with moon and stars. Or some of our daytime skies with their cloud formations or rainbows, things are wonderful. And this last year, the autumn sunrises and sunsets have been amazing, with everything around you held in a pink glow for about 5 minutes. You just have to be quick to catch the wonder of it all. Someone once said to me that there was a lot of sky in Edinburgh. They were comparing it with Glasgow at the time. But I'm glad about that, because God's creative power is on display. We can easily make the mistake of thinking that the whole business of creation was way before Jesus was even thought about, and way before the arrival of Jesus on the scene. Also way before the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. But if we read those first verses of the Bible more carefully, we see the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And Jesus, when he was praying for believers before his arrest, said this: "Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." So Father, Son, and Spirit were all there at the creation of the world. God displayed in all his power, the three in one, the Trinity. It's a word not mentioned in the Bible, but it was there from the dawn of time. Having created the origins of this amazing world, God persevered with it. Despite having seen its order and beauty destroyed by willful human beings, despite having seen centuries of attempts to get these willful beings back on track failed dismally, despite all that, God keeps persevering. And he still continues to work towards his vision of how his world should be. And he sends Jesus to earth as part of his great plan of salvation, promised through the prophets, a new beginning for his world. Our second reading takes place right at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when he emerges from obscurity in Nazareth to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. You can find this reading on page 1002. In the Pew Bibles. It's the beginning of Mark's Gospel, reading from verse 4 to verse 11. "And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: 'After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Amen. Thanks be to God. John the Baptist was the messenger preparing the way for the Lord, who'd been prophesied in the Old Testament. I have a great admiration for John the Baptist. He's so focused on what he was called to do. He's a very authentic prophet or messenger of God. He lived in the wilderness where he'd find time to listen to God. He wore the clothes of a prophet. He ate very simple food. He never occupied the center stage. He was so humble. He pointed people to Jesus, the one who was coming after him. And he said he was not even worthy to untie his sandals, which was the job of a slave in those days. John's message of repentance was simple, and everybody who heard it knew deep down it was true. He was making an enormous impact because there'd been several hundred years since the last prophets. People were rushing out to hear him. And Jesus comes to be baptized too. And at this point, God the Father speaks from heaven to his Son, and the Spirit comes down on him like a dove. So there you have the three in one again. And this is God setting in motion his plan for the salvation of the world. This, once again, is the God who begins. The God who saw that everything he'd made was good and now expresses his continuing love for that world by introducing his Son. And he gives humankind the chance to change, to make a radical change. So God's beginning Jesus' ministry on earth by identifying him as his Son, showing his approval of him, anointing him to make it clear that he's his chosen one. I'm sure it's significant that the Spirit comes down in this instance like a dove, a gentle dove fluttering down. The people had got used to John the Baptist's uncompromising approach. His clear preaching about what would happen if they didn't repent. And we get a flavor of that in Matthew's gospel. He called the Pharisees and the Sadducees, "You brood of vipers." And then he warned them, "The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Not unlike the language of the Old Testament prophets. And yet, here's God recognizing his Son as he begins his ministry on earth with a gentle dove. This ministry is going to show God in a different light. It's to be a ministry of love. We are to discover that the God of power and strong will for his creation is a God whose love is just as powerful and whose intentions are to be fulfilled in a kingdom whose hallmark is love. Not only is Jesus beginning his ministry, he's launching the kingdom. The kingdom we long for was first shown to the world through Jesus from the day of his baptism onwards. This is the day when God came very close to his Son and commissioned him to take his message out into the world. Isaiah once said, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down." But here we have this wonderful picture at Jesus' baptism of the heavens splitting open and Jesus hearing God's voice and the Spirit coming down. God comes very close to Jesus. I don't know if anybody here saw the Royal Institution Christmas lectures on television. Now, I'm totally unscientific, and they were all about electronic engineering, which is a total mystery to me. But I just sit and watch in amazement the things which they do, and everybody else does too. The second lecture was about telephones and remote controls. And there was a wonderful moment when they brought in a fog screen, which is like a hanging curtain of tiny drops of water, like mist. And it acts as a screen. And onto this fog screen, they projected a holographic image of a man who was, in fact, on the other side of London somewhere. But he sort of dropped into the lecture theatre and started moving around and talking to us and everything. And it was amazing. You couldn't actually hug him because it was just on a screen. But he could manipulate, he could shake hands with somebody in the audience by manipulating a robotic hand with a glove that he had on his hand. Amazing. But he wasn't real in the lecture theatre. He wasn't really there. You could put your hand through this fog curtain. And it was all dependent on complex electronics. God came very close to Jesus. Jesus was the one who heard him, who saw the clouds part, saw the Spirit come down, because Jesus had the eyes of faith. Jesus trusted in God. And that's what we need, to know God close to us. Anyone who believes in Jesus and asks him into their lives receives the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of understanding and insight. Insight to see God through Jesus, know his presence. The heavens don't need to split open, literally. Nor do we need complex electronics. We have God with us, and we see him with the eyes of faith. We feel his hand in ours when we need guidance. We feel his arms around us when we need comfort. Saying yes to Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit is like a seal of approval from God for us to begin our ministry in the world, just as Jesus himself was anointed by the Spirit at his baptism. Jesus went on to introduce God's kingdom. John's very fond of saying that he's surrounded by a kingdom glow. That same Spirit which descended on Jesus at his baptism is ours too. It descended like a dove on Jesus. It descended like flames of fire on the disciples at Pentecost. And then if you read on in the book of Acts, it came upon those who were baptized by the apostles. And it comes upon us too when we take Jesus as our Savior and Lord. This is the beginning of a new life. But we do have to grasp this new beginning for ourselves. We have to take the first courageous step. Just as to produce a painting, you have to put that first stroke on the paper. Shakespeare said in Julius Caesar, "There is a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the voyage of their lives is bound in shallows and in miseries." That's the sort of dramatic choice that we as human beings, part of God's creation, that's the choice we have. He offers us a new beginning through Jesus' death and resurrection. And if we grasp it, we come close to God as his much-loved child, find joy in working for his kingdom, energized by the Spirit of our risen Lord. If we ignore the offer, then what is there to enjoy? What is there to look forward to? Our God is the God who begins. He began this world of ours with a vision of how it should be, with everything, everybody in harmony. Human beings messed it up with sin and disobedience. God had to begin something new, a new plan of salvation to bring these willful human beings back to him. In Jesus, we saw the beginning of God's kingdom on earth. And that's given us a vision of how our world should be, how it will be when God makes everything new, when Jesus comes again and the kingdom is everywhere. So are we going to disappoint God again? Are we going to let him down? Or are we going to work for that kingdom of justice and love and peace? We have the choice. And it's a stark choice. But if we say yes to Jesus, we find a new beginning. A new beginning, a new life of joy and promise. Let's pray. God, you've trusted your people from the dawn of time to do your will and keep your world a place of harmony and peace. And you've been disappointed. Yet from your great love for us, you sent Jesus to save the world. And still you place your trust in your people to bring in your kingdom on earth by offering us a new start and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, strengthen our belief and trust, and help us to grasp the opportunity you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.